All right. Hello. This is beautiful. Isn't this great? My goodness, what you can do with this beautiful lighting you've got now. It's fantastic. So, happy Pentecost, y'all. Let's see if I can find my sermon. We'll be in business. Please pray with me. Holy One, open our hearts, open our lives. Open our souls to the fresh new winds of your Holy Spirit. Blow out all the cobwebs, Lord. Inflame our hearts again to be on fire for you. Take the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, O Lord, and make them acceptable to these your loving people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So it is Pentecost, considered to be the birthday of the church. It's a time when all things become new, when the disciples of long ago and of today are invited into a new understanding of what it means to be community, to be a community of faith, a fellowship of folks who come together to worship, study, and serve the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And in these very strange and chaotic times in which we live, it seems that all the institutions we have taken for granted are undergoing seismic change. And this day then comes as an ideal invitation for you and for me, for all of us, to consider what it really means to be the church. So let's listen for the story as it is told in Acts chapter 2. This morning I'm using the New Living Translation. Listen for God's word to you today. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was the sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, people came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongues. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. And the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hoo-ee! How is that for a church service? Did you ever see a church service like that? I know. We're Presbyterians, after all. But you know, when I was a teenager, I spent a few years worshiping in a Pentecostal church where people raised their hands and shouted amen and hallelujah out loud anytime they liked. And the preacher would pound the pulpit and sweat and shout at us. But even there, I never saw a church service quite like this one in Acts. People with their hair on fire, talking languages they never learned, and to all the tourists in the town. Holy Moses, just what in the world is going on here, God? I know I might be scaring you a little. This is a Presbyterian church, you know. Don't take this stuff about Pentecost too seriously, Marjorie. I mean, that story's about something that happened 2,000 years ago, right? It's not about to happen here today, is it? Is it? I mean, that's dangerous. We don't want to go burning down the building, do we? Don't be talking no crazy talk about fire and wind. You lit that candle there, Pastor, but that's enough for now. That's about as far as you can go. Yeah, I know. You probably came here for a nice, proper Sunday service, neat and tidy, manageable, comfortable, predictable, reassuring, safe. And in that way, maybe, you could say we're like those people of Shinar that we just heard about in Genesis. Those people who decided to build a tower. Now, what could be wrong with that, you may ask? Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? And they just wanted a nice, tidy city with a beautiful tower, an edifice that they could use to see far and protect themselves from the world out there. They wanted to make sure everyone remained safe and secure and in control, and that everybody stayed put, all in their rightful seats. Don't be sitting in mine now. And that everyone spoke the king's English, as of course they all did. I mean, isn't that a civilized way of being? Isn't that the way to be respected in the world? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower and make a name for ourselves, it says in Genesis chapter 11. And what is wrong with that? What was wrong was that they forgot, those people way back in Shinar, that God had already told them to go and fill the world, to be spread abroad. Yes, God envisioned that the whole world be filled with people who bear the name of God. You see, God had a plan that was mighty and amazing and global, beyond their known horizons, beyond their imaginations, but they decided not to listen. God's vision was too big for them. It was way too scary, it was too strange, too challenging, too demanding, too discomforting, too risky. So they decided to stay put, to hunker down, to circle the wagons. They all spoke the same language because monocultures are so much easier to control, don't you know? That's apparently what some people still believe, even today. Let's fence out anyone who's different from us because it's easier when we're all the same. When we all look alike and walk alike and talk alike and think alike and all sing from the same song sheet. And so they built themselves a fortress to shield themselves from the winds of change, from the call of God, to root themselves deep in one place against the push and the pull and the fierce wind of the Holy Spirit. But what happened? Well, God swooped in and knocked down the tower and blew them all to the four corners of the earth. Why, you might ask? I don't know. God just seems to do stuff like that. Unpredictable, unanticipated, unimaginable, unmanageable. I mean, gosh, think about it. Those disciples in that upper room had just come from their first ever congregational meeting. They just voted in a new officer to replace Judas on the session. Let's see, here's how it goes in Acts chapter 1, verse 20 to 26. They cast lots. That's right, they rolled the dice. It's some kind of weird mixture of Presbyterian polity and Las Vegas roulette. But right now, they're nice and neatly back to 12 apostles. And so they gather around to worship with about 120 people present, more or less, everybody in their rightful pew, looking for an encouraging word that will teach them how to live their lives, how to be a better person, how not to get arrested or, God forbid, crucified. And what happens? God swoops in and blows the doors off and the windows wide open, and somebody yells fire and everybody starts running for the exits, and all pandemonium breaks out and people start talking in German and Spanish and Swahili and Maori and Urdu, and even though some of them have never even heard those languages before, what in the world is God doing now? You know, a lot of biblical scholars who have studied these passages of Genesis and Acts see Pentecost as the reverse of Babel. Babel created confusion and chaos, but Pentecost, well, that's different. That's when there was calm and clarity, and everyone nodded in satisfaction at a sermon well preached and went home to their Memorial Day barbecues. If you read it that way, you have overlooked this little sentence. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This was not some planned part of the liturgy, some well-managed worship where all the microphones worked perfectly and no one's cell phone rang at the wrong time. I mean, think about it. 120 people all talking languages they didn't know they knew so loudly that those tourists out there on Mound Road, the ones who had just come into town for the holiday weekend, all those people passing by heard the babble and caught some phrases in their mother tongue. Heiliger Geist, Espiritu Santo, Roho, Takatifu, Wairui, Tapu, Rua, Ala Kades. It was a place of confusion and chaos. So crazy, it seemed like they'd been partying a bit too hard at the breakfast table. They're drunk, someone shouted. Years ago, I heard Methodist Bishop Will Willimon preaching to a gathering of preachers gathered together from all over the world. There were preachers from Canada and Kenya and Alaska and Australia and Uganda and Utah. There were Methodist preachers and Lutheran preachers and Baptist preachers and African Methodist preachers and, yes, even Presbyterian preachers. And together we listened as Will Willimon preached to us. He said, "We tend to think of worship as a stabilizing activity, a place where you come after a stressful week. You've had a hard time. You need some peace and quiet. Particularly if you're Presbyterian, you come here because this is a place where we do things according to the book of order, decently and in order, predictable and safe, dignified and in control. They do not call us the frozen chosen for nothing. Even the pews are bolted to the floor, for heaven's sake, fixed, solid, immovable, and we like it that way. We come to church because everything and everyone is in its rightful place. We can be secure, comfortable, comforted, safe." Really? I don't know what book you're reading, but the Bible says from cover to cover that encounters with God are scary, downright terrifying. They blow your socks off and set your hair on fire and make you walk and talk in ways you never dreamed you could before. That's because the Bible is about a living God who has the power to change our lives. Willimon says that the difference between a living God and a dead God is that a living God can still shock you. A dead God is the projection of our own wants and desires and never asks anything of us at all. A dead God has a tendency to leave us be and never asks us to change our lives. But a living God is one who provokes and destroys and creates and enlivens. A living God is one who will not be managed or leashed. A living God promises Abram when he's 99 years old and his wife is 90, you're going to have a baby. A living God tells that stammering shepherd Moses to get up and tell the king of Egypt, let my people go. A living God tells a young boy to take a rock from a riverbed and slay his giant. A living God says to a young woman, you will be the mother of the Son of God. A living God says crazy things like love your enemies, welcome the stranger, pray for those who hate you, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. A living God says, do not be afraid. A living God says, come, follow me. You came to church to be safe and comfortable? Oh, man, are you ever in the wrong place? Yes, I know we're Presbyterian. I love Presbyterians. I am one. And I know that Pentecost was about 2,000 years ago. And I know. Pentecost is for those other folk and those other churches who say amen in the middle of the service and wave their hands in the air. That is scary stuff. That is outright out of control. But do you know? Amen. Hallelujah. We serve a God who is not interested in making us feel comfortable and safe and secure in our pews. No. This is a God who loves us too much to leave us dead in heart and mind. This is a God who upends our efforts to make a name for ourselves until we understand that our true name is in God. This is a God who will not leave us imprisoned in our towers of political correctness or sanitized segregation that we hope will shield us from holy encounters with the other. This is a God who promises to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh so that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are praying the riskiest prayer we can speak. Do you believe in that God?
Yes.
Amen. I mean, what would happen if we prayed for Pentecost today? I mean, here and now, in this church. I mean, I know we're Presbyterians and everything, but I just think, rather than try to stuff God into a box that we can get our arms around, what if we opened ourselves to the living, amazing, surprising, unmanageable God of the Bible, who has the power to take us by surprise, to breathe fire and wind into us, to push us out of our comfortable towers and padded pews into the world, beyond our known horizons, beyond our imaginations. Maybe if we prayed for Pentecost, we could become God's kind of people, galvanized, electrified, blow your hair back, set the world on fire kind of people.
Amen.
Now that would be a church worth belonging to. Amen.